Hello and welcome to Grace Life Stellenbosch. We are a gospel-centered church family focused on reaching the unreached and making disciples. We pray this teaching will help you to grow in your relationship with Jesus and discover more of the reality of Christianity.
Amen. This morning, as I was buying hot cross buns, which you can please enjoy with us after the service, I came across this, the Mail and Guardian, which their tagline is Africa's better future. Okay, now I question that if you say, is God good? Okay, on the front page of the Mail and Guardian this week is this question, is God good? And then it says, in a world as brutal and divided as ours, sometimes it's a hell of a job to keep the faith. No pun intended, obviously. And then it says here, all sides of the story in our annual God edition. So, the world has a question. There, it's printed. What will you answer? Amen. Carlos has been here long enough. Amen. God is good all the time. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. That's the same type of thing. That's how we need to live. We need to know that God is good. Amen. Now, one of the things that we have a problem with over Easter is God good if he killed his own son? Okay. Now, the good news is God is good because he didn't kill his own son. Amen. We did. The Roman soldiers did. The Jews did. God gave us a visitor. He sent us his son. And guess what we did with his son? We killed him. Okay? But the good news is God didn't stop there. And he didn't punish you for killing his son. He actually resurrected him from the dead and birthed the church. And now you and I are alive in that. And that song when it says, and the church of Christ was born, I was almost like in tears. Because I get to be part of the church. Amen? I grew up not being as excited as I'm now. Okay, even this week, my family was visiting, and they said to me, you and your brother, my brother now, who's 3 years younger than I, like, we used to be very different. He was the adventurous, fearless skateboarder who always, like, jumped off things and did things quickly, and I was more reserved, and I'll be honest, I was fearful. Amen? But then I got saved. Amen? And then when I got saved, I got brave. Because I'm not living for myself anymore. Amen. I'm not living to be normal. I'm not living to impress people. I'm living because the church of Christ is born and I'm part of that. I'm living because Christ is resurrected, because my sins are forgiven, and I cannot help but tell people about that. Amen. So for me, what you see here is just an overflow of a life that was a mess, but was redeemed and resurrected, and now is alive with Christ. And that's, again, what I could share with my son last night. I said, Dad, me, I needed this. Like, Papa, this is nodig. What you see now, the love that I have for you, it's not me. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. Amen? And all of that because of the resurrection. And I love what Billy Graham said there, that there is no fact more true, even in a secular sense, than the resurrection of Christ. Now, what we have this week, like I said, is running on empty. And it really just something, a phrase that maybe it's catchy for you, maybe it's not. It's not really the point. The point is that we are running, we're living from the empty tomb. Amen? We are running, we're living because the tomb is empty. And we looked at it last week, Sunday, that the life that we now live is not all that easy. Amen? And that's why people come up with this question. Because they don't understand God. They don't know grace. They don't know that God is love. And when my son asked me last night, who is Jesus? I could say love. Goodness only. Because is God good? Well, the word answers that for us in James, and it says, there's no shadow of turning with him. He is the son of lights, the father of lights, sorry. We are the lights, and that is what we shared on Friday. We are a city on a hill, and a city is not just one big light. A city is many small lights. If you've seen if you go up Signal Hill and you look at Cape Town, you see big lights and small lights, but you see many lights. Amen? So when we're a city on a hill, it means that all of us have been enlightened, lit up. Amen? For us older people, lit is now good or cool. Okay? Lit up. You see, the world is wanting something lit. They are had enough of the darkness. They don't want to be worried whether God is good or not. Because if you're not sure if God is good, then you don't have faith. Ask me, I lived there. I lived in a place where I thought I got saved because the only reason is that God messed me up. God broke me down so he can build me up again. If you're flat on your back, the only place you can look is up. Anyone heard any of those lies? Let's call it what it is. You know why I was in a bad state? Because I made bad decisions. Why did Jesus die on a cross? Because the Jews and Pontius Pilate and the Romans made bad decisions. They made a decision to kill the Son of God. Amen? I'm going to hammer on that this whole morning. Because if we live in a world where people don't know whether God is good, and we tell them that God killed his son, I agree with them. I'm unsure about this father. But he did not kill his son. He allowed his son to be killed. Amen? He did not send his son to sort out the mess. The word says God was in Christ. He came. That is Jesus. Don't see God separate from Jesus. Because it wasn't suicide. Okay? He didn't kill himself. He gave up the ghost. He looked forward to the joy that was set before him, which is on the other side of the cross, on the other side of the grave, which is what we and I celebrate today. For the word says God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. John 1 says that God took on flesh and was birthed by a virgin. God didn't send his son to kill him on a mission. He's not a kamikaze. Okay? He is life. Jesus came and he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, the life, and the resurrection. I am the resurrection. I'm coming to show that, to manifest that. But before that, you're going to kill me. Quiet on this Easter Sunday. Matthew 27, let's get into the word. I'm going to read a lot from the Amplified this morning. So just bear with me. The next day, that is the day after the day of preparation for the Sabbath, the chief priests and the Pharisees assembled before Pilate and said, Sir, we have remembered, this is now after Jesus died, this is on what they call Holy Saturday now, we have remembered that when he was still alive, that deceiver, Jesus, said, after 3 days I will rise from the dead. You know, the disciples didn't get this, but the Pharisees did. So they were trying to block this from happening, and they said in verse 64, therefore, give orders, they're speaking to the Romans now, give orders to have the tomb made secure and safeguarded until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead. And the last deception, the reporting of his resurrection, will be worse than the first, the reporting that he is the Messiah. This is amazing. The chief priest is prophesying here that Jesus' resurrection is greater than Jesus proclaiming to be the Messiah, because the resurrection proves that he is the Messiah. So he says, listen, help us here. Let's make sure this guy stays in the grave. If someone puts me under the ground 6 feet, I'm sure no one's going to stand there at night and look that I'm not going to get out. Like, I'm dead. They're not going to care. But praise God that someone listened, because then they made double sure that we know it's a resurrection, it's not a theft. Double sure, because he said, yes, let's do it. The power of the resurrection is greater than even Jesus reporting or proclaiming to be the Messiah. The resurrection is the birth of the church. Matthew 16, verse 18 says, and I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades or death will not overpower it. First time I saw this verse like this. The Amplified says, the gates of hell will not overpower it by preventing the resurrection of Christ. Isn't that amazing? That verse comes true. That verse, that prophecy is fulfilled, not someday in the future. That prophecy is fulfilled on the day of the resurrection. Death will not prevent my church from being built on the reality, the truth that I am the Son of God. Death is going to try. The high priest is going to try. The Romans are going to try to prevent me, to keep me in Hades. Hades means place of the dead. Okay? But guess what? Jesus went down to Hades. What did he do there? He preached the gospel there. And what did he do when he came back? He left the gates open. You need to realize this. We read that we don't often focus on this, but the day Jesus rises from the dead, many other people do too. And they walk around in what they call the holy city. Why? Because now the gate was open. It's like walking out of prison. Someone breaks free. We're watching a story about the Second World War. And at the end of the war, the scene is in this this prisoner of war camp. And they're looking to escape. They're looking. They're making plans because they're captured. They want to get out. But the day the news breaks that the Germans have seceded, like thrown in the towel. Not just the guys who were planning to get out gets out, but everyone. Because why? The gate's open. Joseph makes them make a promise. Is it Joseph? Yes. That he says, when you leave Egypt, what must you do? Take my bones with you. You know why? Because he believed in the resurrection. And he didn't want to walk far to get to Jerusalem. You laugh, but this is the holy truth of the Bible. He believed in Christ to come. He said, take my bones with you, because when Jesus rises, I'm going to rise again. I mean, that's the part we don't speak about on Easter, but that's the awesome part. Yes, Jesus rose again. That's the holy celebration. Of course it is. But many more. He first brethren, or the first among many brethren, Romans 8 says. From that day onwards, death is dead. Sin is condemned. Powerless. Do you live like it? Joseph believed, that's why he said, take my bones. He lived in a place where he knew what was to come. The gates of hell will not overpower it. That's not for today. We live as if that verse is still to be true. We need to just stand against death and hell and the power of the enemy and the devils and all of that, the demons from above. No, that's been fulfilled. Like, move on. The gates are open. Jesus said, many will not die but sleep. Why? Because no one can hold you in the gates of hell, because Jesus left it open. John 11, 25, Jesus said to her, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in, adheres to, trusts in, or relies on me as Savior will live even if he dies. How's that true? The gates of Hades is open. Amen? Not just the grave next to the mountain of Golgotha. Not just Joseph of Arimathea's expensive burial place. That's not what's open only. The gates of hell is open. Amen? The gates of Hades, the gates of death. Everyone who lives and believes in me as Savior will never die. Do you believe this? I'm asking you this morning, like Jesus did. Do you believe this? Even if you die, you will live. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe and continue to believe that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed, the Son of God. He was destined and promised to come. See, where was he destined and promised? In the Old Testament. That's what Joseph believed. To come into the world, and it was for you that the world has waited. Let's look at what happened then after Jesus' resurrection. I cannot find a sermon in the book of Acts where the resurrection is not the main point. We preach grace. Eh? So what do we preach? Forgiveness of sins. We preach grace, and sometimes what we fall into the trap is we preach against Moses. Or we take John 1:14 and says, for the law was given by Moses and grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And then we oppose the two. If we do that, we misinterpret the Bible. Because we just sang the song that the law and the prophets was fulfilled when Christ came. Not because it was an enemy against God or against us. That was just what Jesus walked out. He fulfilled that. Jesus says in John 5, he says, you search the scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, because in that you think there's eternal life. If you do this, if you don't do that, if you sit here, if you don't do that, if you do that, you think you're going to live forever. He says, but the scriptures is that which speaks of me. If you walk out here today and you realize that the Old Testament is full of Jesus and that God is not angry and that he wasn't in the Old Testament even, then I did my job. The resurrection was always where we were going. Us just took many detours. Us meaning people, humanity. God says, come up to the mountain. And say, no, Moses, you go. Why? Think about it. Why? They were afraid they're going to die. It was a fearful mountain, fire, thunder. People has been afraid of death since the very beginning. I won't comment on COVID too much, but a big part of why the world went to a tailspin was the fear of death. So many things that the word says, love on people, touch people, hug people, lay hands on the sick. So many things we were prevented from doing because of fear. Because what if I die? And then what happens when people get into that state? Selfishness, self-centeredness, rebellion. Love is laying down your life. Amen? Do not be afraid of death. It's dead. The gates are open. Let's look at what happens in Acts. Acts 1 verse 2 says, until the day which he was taken up, and after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Verse 2b in the voice says, after his great suffering and vindication, he showed his apostles that he was alive, appearing to them repeatedly over a period of 40 days, giving them many convincing proofs of his resurrection. Isn't that amazing? As before, he spoke constantly of the kingdom of God during these appearances. He had instructed his chosen messengers through the Holy Spirit, prohibiting them from leaving Jerusalem, but rather requiring them to wait there until they received what he called the promise of the Father. Jesus said, this is what you heard me teach. Just as John ritually cleansed people with water through baptism, so you will be washed with the Holy Spirit very soon. Listen to this. Acts 1:8, very famous verse. I'm reading from the Living Bible. Says, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will receive power to testify about me with great effect to the people in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. What will we tell people about Jesus? That's the question. The Muslims, you can tell them about Jesus, and they say, yes, it was a holy man. He was a prophet. What is our message? Jesus says, go and tell a message. Okay? The message, the Living Bible helps us here, says, about my death and resurrection. When we tell people about Jesus, what is it that we're witnessing? We want to be witnesses to Christ, don't we? The witness is martyr. Anyone still interested? You can look at the Greek. It's literally martyr. Martyrs. Why was the Christians killed? Because they believed that Jesus rose from the dead. That's why they were killed. They said, this is madman. You can't believe this. I said, well, we've seen it. We touched it. We know. We've spoken to 500 people who confirms this with us. We're not crazy. We're going to kill you. Well, come on. Death has lost its sting. The very fact that people were willing to be martyred means that they believed in the resurrection. Think about that. They believed when Jesus said, you will not die but sleep only. My resurrection is now yours too. Acts 1:20, the ERV says, Peter said, in the book of Psalms, this is written about Judas. People should not go near his land. No one should live there. And it's also written, let another man have his work. So in the book of Psalms, there's a prophecy about the deceiver, about Judas. Okay? And Judas then obviously hangs himself and he spills his guts there on the land. So no one wants to farm there anymore. So this becomes true. But it's also written, let another man have his work. So now they're going to look to replace Judas. Judas Iscariot. Okay? After the resurrection, after the church's birth. And then it says, so no other man must join us and be a witness. So now another man, sorry, verse 21. Another man must join us and be a witness of Jesus' resurrection. What we're going to fulfill? What are we posting on LinkedIn? What is the requirements for this job to be an apostle, to be a disciple? You have to have witnessed the resurrection. This is so pivotal, people. You have to have witnessed the resurrection. He must be one of those men who were part of our group during all the time the Lord was with us. He must have been with us from the time John was baptizing people until the day when Jesus was carried from us into heaven, when he disappeared in the cloud. King James says, verse 22, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness of with us of what? If you do not preach the resurrection, you haven't preached the gospel. No. You can tell people all about Jesus and his healings and your testimonies and health, wealth, and happiness. If you haven't spoken about the resurrection, no one gets saved. That is the witness. What is it that he's going to tell us? The martyr. What will they die with us for? His resurrection. Why? Because that's where the church is born. That's where rebirth happens. That's the power of the gospel. Death, where is your sting? The grave is empty. Death has been defeated. Amen? Even the Old Testament saints has risen. So what are they witnesses of? What are their message? The resurrection of Christ. Listen to Peter's first sermon in Acts 2. I'm reading from the Message to make it a bit easier. It says, fellow Israelites, listen carefully to these words. Jesus, the Nazarene, a man thoroughly accredited by God to you, the miracles and wonders and signs that God did through him are common knowledge. This Jesus, following the deliberate and well thought out plan of God, was betrayed by men who took the law into their own hands. Anyone with me? Who betrayed Jesus? Well, first Judas and then many others. You know, 30 silver pieces, you can read in the Old Testament, it's the price of a slave. I think that's what they got for Joseph. And then Joseph redeems them at the end. Picture of Christ, the one that they discarded. Betrayed by men who took law into their own hands and was handed over to you, and you burned him to the cross and killed him. I love this. Brave and bold, Peter. How did he get there? Acts 4:13-17 says they were amazed at Peter and John, at their boldness, because they knew that they were ignorant and unlearned. They weren't the high society. They weren't invited to the Stellenbosch academic table at the Woordfees. They were ignorant, they were unlearned, they were fishermen, they were outcasts. Even Nazareth is not a town that people would brag about coming from. But then the word says in Acts 4 that they took notice of them, that they had been with Jesus. Can I just interpret that for us this morning? We immediately think Jesus before the cross. But Peter, when he encountered Jesus before the cross, was a coward. A little slave girl said, you know Jesus. Says, no, I don't. And then the cock crowed, and we know the rest of the story. The boldness of Peter and John came because they knew and were with Jesus in the 40 days after the resurrection. Yes, they believed, obviously, and he said, are you still not believing? I told you I'm going to rise again. I told you it will only be 3 days. Let's make the joke again that we made on Friday. When the rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, comes and he says, listen to your slaves, come, we're going to prepare the tomb. And they said, God, well, you're not dead. He says, well, we're going to get it ready. He says, but this is an expensive tomb. He says, yes, you're going to put this dead man, this rioter, this rebel, you're going to put him in the grave, in your grave. He says, yes, it's just for the weekend, don't worry. Some people listened. We saw that the Pharisees and the high priest did. And then Jesus rises from the dead and his own disciples are amazed. And then they still think that he's going to overthrow the Romans. And he's like, guys, what is up with you? Just think about that. Peter, encountering Jesus before the cross, was a coward. And then after being filled with the Spirit and encountering Jesus after the cross, becomes brave and bold. You pinned him. How bold is he? He's telling now them, you pinned him to a cross and you killed him. But God untied the death ropes, opened the gate, and raised him up. Death was no match for him. David said it all. I saw God before me for all time. Nothing can shake me. He's right by my side. I'm glad from the inside out, ecstatic. I've pitched my tent in the land of hope. I know you'll never dump me in Hades, place of the dead. I'll never even smell the stench of death. You've got my feet on the life path with your face shining sun joy all around. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Speaking about the resurrection. Verse 29, dear friends, let me be completely frank with you. Our ancestor David is dead and buried. His tomb is in plain sight today, but being also a prophet and knowing that God has solemnly sworn that he would descend of his own would rule his kingdom, seeing far ahead, he talked of the resurrection of the Messiah, saying David understood what was coming. No trip to Hades, no stench of death. That's what he says there. His soul was not left in Hades. His flesh will not see corruption. He's not just prophesying about Christ, but himself then. Then Jesus, this Jesus God raised up, and every one of us here is a witness to it. To what? The resurrection. Then raised to the heights of the right hand of God and receiving the promise of the Holy Spirit from the Father. He poured out the Spirit he had just received. This is what you see and hear. For David himself did not ascend to heaven, but he did say, God said to my master, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for resting your feet. All Israel then, know this, there is no longer room for doubt. God made him master and Messiah, this Jesus whom you killed on a cross. This Jesus is who crucified him? If there ever was an aha moment, then I hope this is it. You killed him, humanity, but God did not let that get in the way. In fact, while he was dead, he opened the gates of Hades, forgave all your sins, preached the gospel to the dead, and resurrected them with him just because he could. What's the worst thing you have done? It's probably not as bad as killing the Son of God, murdering him on a cross. If that is forgiven, why don't you believe you are? If that is forgiven, then we all can partake. If God is that good. You see, if we look at this and we say, in a world as brutal and divided as ours, we want to, or the person, the writer here, the editor, is pinning bad things on God. God's not divided. God is not brutal. God is not in hell. God is not trying to keep the faith. People are. Because they haven't heard the good news of Jesus. Or if they have, they've rejected it. I cannot find one sermon in the book of Acts that doesn't focus on the resurrection. Let's jump to Acts 13, verse 32. So now we are bringing you the good news, the gospel that was promised by God to our forefathers. This he has completely fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. Where is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets? It's not when Jesus says it's finished at the cross. When Jesus said it's finished at the cross, he's fulfilling Passover, the fourth cup. I think I shared on that 2 years ago. You can listen to that on SoundCloud. It's in the resurrection that everything is fulfilled, because that is what was promised. This he has completely fulfilled to us by raising Jesus, as it is written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Caused you to arise, to be born, formally show you to be the Messiah. How? By the resurrection. Acts 17, 18. And some of the Epicureans and Stoic philosophers began to engage in conversation with him. This is with Paul now. I think Acts 13 was Stephen. And some said, what could this idle babbler with his eclectic scrap heap learning have in mind to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities because he was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. He wasn't just talking about Jesus, the forgiveness. He wasn't just talking about Jesus, the healer. He was talking about Jesus, the one who was resurrected, the one who overcame death. Jump to Acts 26. Paul, at the end of his life, I think he's speaking to Festus now, he says, having therefore obtained the help that is from God, I stand unto this day testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses did say should come. Jesus is not opposed to Moses. Jesus is fulfilling what Moses promised. Saying nothing else than what was prophesied in our Old Testament. What was promised in our Old Testament, verse 23. How that the Christ must suffer, and how that he first, by the resurrection of the dead, should proclaim light both to the people and to the Gentiles. He is the first to rise from the dead, but he's not the only one. He is the first, but not the only one. We with him too, when we believe. Romans 1, verse 1 says, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, special messenger, personally chosen representative, set apart for preaching the gospel, the good news of God's salvation. Verse 2, which he has promised beforehand. Where did he promise this? Through his prophets in the sacred scriptures. What happens on Resurrection Sunday, if you do your math right, it should have been Monday, because it's only 2 days since I last saw you. That's not the point. The good news regarding his son, who has to the flesh in his human nature, was born a descendant of David to fulfill the covenant promise. And as to his divine nature, according to the spirit of holiness, was openly designated to be the Son of God with power in a triumphant and miraculous way. How? By the resurrection from the dead. Everything that Jesus said came true when he resurrected. All the naysayers should have said, "Wachat." You see, Jesus was either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. Because he said he's God. So either he lied about it. You can go to Stickland and many other places now, and there's people who tell you they're God, or they're the Son of God, or they're Jesus. They're lunatic. Or he is where he said he was, and he proved it when God raised him from the dead. That makes him Lord. It's a great tool for evangelism, by the way, when you speak to people. So either Jesus is liar, lunatic, or Lord. Who's he for you? Well, according to the Word, he's declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. How? By the resurrection. Because he is risen, he is Lord. The good news, the gospel message, is the message of the resurrection of Christ. Listen to Romans 5 verse 9 from the Message again. It says, "Now that we are set right with God by means of his sacrificial death, at the consummate blood sacrifice, there is no longer a question of being at odds with God in any way." You need to listen well. "If when we were at our worst, we were put on friendly terms with God by the sacrificial death of his son, now that we're at our best, just think how our lives will expand and deepen by means of his resurrection life." You see, I've gone on a journey, and part of my journey was to realize that I'm forgiven. What a day that was, amen? What an awesome privilege to realize my sins are forgiven, the wrongs I've done are cleared, it's washed, there's not going to be a DVD or a streaming service in heaven one day, and we're going to play the episodes of Peter's life, and it's going to be PG-13 or maybe 16 or 18, depending on what episode you watch. It is gone. It's gone. Amen? It's deleted. Like before, we had cloud backup. You know when you did a project and someone deleted it and it was really gone? Like, you can't restore version like you can do now. Or there wasn't autosave. You shut down the PC or the laptop goes flat, and before you know it, everything that you did is gone. Anyone experience that? It's like gone, gone. Nah, just like just, my wife has a story where her own brother deleted a whole final year project, I think. I mean, that's gone, gone. It's like the other day, Microsoft had a glitch with the internet. Anyone got impacted by that? I would work the whole morning on an email that I did a summary of a project. And as I pressed send, it didn't want to send. And then I kept on pressing send, and then the internet went down, and then Teams was offline, and then the messages started popping, who's struggling, and everyone was struggling. So then the email was gone, but it wasn't in my sent box, it wasn't in my outbox, it was not in my inbox. And I phoned one of the guys that I tagged in, and I said, "Did you get my email?" He said, "No." I'm like, oh, it's gone, gone. So I was planning already that evening I'd probably just find some time, because while it's still fresh in my memory, it won't look the same, but I'll redo it. That's your sins. It's gone, gone. Nowhere to be found. Praise God, Microsoft somewhere backed it up and it came through that evening. That's not like your sins. There's no backup. Amen? There's no backup. We are put on friendly terms with God by the death of his son. Now that we're at our best, just think of how our lives will expand and deepen by the means of his resurrection life. Our journey has to move on from the cross. We need to move past the sacrifice and forgiveness unto the justification of life. We read it in Romans 4, verse 29, I think. He died for our sins. He was resurrected for our justification. Now, you're not justified meaning just as if you've never sinned. You're justified because it means you have full right to the throne room of God and to the power of the Holy Spirit. You have signing rights. And the name you write is not your own. You write PP, Jesus Christ. When you pray, it's not Peter, it's Jesus said, sickness, that you should leave. When I worked for ShopRite, we wouldn't use the name Whitey Basson often. Because if you did, it brought some motivation. So when I phoned and said, hey, Mr. Basson asked for this, then it wasn't as if they spoke to me. Because when I phoned and said, hey, can we please do this? Nothing happens sometimes. But when you phone and say, hey, this is serious, Mr. Basson asked for this. So when you and I pray, it's not always serious, like received serious. But when we say, hey, sickness, Jesus said. Jesus sent me here to lay hands on the sick to see them recover. That's how we should live. The one who overcame death sent me here to speak to a dying body. To call the dead back to life. I'm not here by myself. I'm not here by my authority. I'm here sent. You know, when Paul went to Damascus, he couldn't go by himself. He had to have papers. And he went with papers from the high priest. That gave him boldness. False boldness, but boldness. You and I go with papers. Signed, Jesus Christ. What are we doing with those papers? What are we doing with that authority? Are we just living for the forgiveness of our sins? Or are we receiving that and moving on and living and running from an empty grave full of the Spirit? We will be saved by His life. Now that we have actually received this amazing friendship with God, we are no longer content to simply say it in plodding prose. We sing and shout our praises to God through Jesus the Messiah. We started off in Matthew, and I want to start landing there. Matthew 22:29 says, but Jesus replied to them, you are all wrong, because you know neither the scriptures which teach the resurrection nor the power of God, for He is able to raise the dead. Verse 31, but as to the resurrection of the dead, have you not read in the scriptures what God said to you? This is amazing. If you ever need to preach at a funeral, this works as well. He says, there's a debate about the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Is there a resurrection? Is there a life hereafter? He says, concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read where? What is spoken to you by God, saying, this is the Old Testament, as we like to call it. Have you not read? Now he's speaking to people who obviously have read. It says that God said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Who was he speaking to? Speaking to Moses. If you know your Bible, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob comes before Moses. Okay? He says, not I am the God of those who lived before me. He says, I am the God of Abraham still. I am the God of Isaac still. I am the God of Jacob still. For God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You see how Jesus interprets the Old Testament here? He's saying, when I introduced myself to Moses, I spoke of the resurrection. When I introduced myself to Moses, I told him indirectly that there are people who will never die. If you don't believe me, Jesus goes up on a mountain. He takes two people, three people with him. And who shows up? Moses and Elijah. I thought they did. I thought Moses is at the end of Exodus or the beginning of Joshua. Like Moses never saw the promised land, but then he did. Because when he met with Jesus on the mountain, it was in the promised land. So we shouldn't be so short-sighted just to live for now. When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Why? Because he was interpreting the Old Testament. Let's look at this from Luke 20, 34. Jesus said to them, "The sons of this world and the present age marry, and the women are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to gain that other world, that future age, and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage." Someone asked him a long story, basically said, if someone marries 7 times on earth, who will he be married to in the life hereafter? And Jesus said, you don't know what you're talking about. They cannot die again, verse 36. Come on. You're not excited about that? When you receive the resurrection, you cannot die again, for they are equal to the angels and the sons of God, being what? Sons of the resurrection. Being born because of the resurrection. Becoming born again, born from above, born of God. When? When we hear about the resurrection. And that's why Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, yet I live. I'm dead to this life, but I'm alive to the resurrection. I'm dead to this life, but I'm alive now because Christ has risen. And that was one of the most difficult things last night to explain to Jordan. Where is Jesus? Because we watch The Chosen, or we look at the children's Bible, and Jesus has a body. And Jesus lays down that body in the grave, and he gets up, and then he walks through walls. And then he appears, and he disappears. And then one day, the cloud comes over him like a cloud of mist, and we don't see him anymore. That doesn't mean he left. Because otherwise, go to Hebrews 13:5 and take it out of your Bible, because it says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's not going to come fetch his pearls. He's playing with them. He's here. He's in us. I know it's a popular song currently, but it's false. He's not going to come back. He's going to reappear. You don't believe me. The word speaks about a cloud of witnesses. Who's in the cloud of witnesses? Everyone who rose from dead with Jesus, that's the cloud of witnesses. Now explain to a 3-year-old why you can't see them. That's the difficult part. Because we ourselves struggle with that. Pneuma, the word for spirit, is breath, it's wind. So that's how I explained it to him. Blow into his face. I says, can you feel it? He says, yes. Can you see it? No. That's God. Where's God? Everywhere. Can't see him. You can feel him. You know he's there. He is no longer walking around in a body. He took on a body. That body went to the grave, and it was risen in a resurrected, glorified state. Never to die again. Just think, you're sitting there having your cornflakes on the last Passover weekend, and Jesus shows up. Or Joseph. Or Abraham. Or Isaac, or anyone else that you read of in Hebrews 11, because that's why they're there. They believed in Christ. They didn't believe in a better car and more money. We need to live for the life hereafter. We cannot only live for this life. Why else did Jesus come? Why was he resurrected? The end of everything in this life ends where? In death. That's our starting place. We need to live for more. We get to live for more. We get to live from an empty tomb, full of the Spirit, born from above, sons of the resurrection. Amen? Romans 6:5, and I'm closing, says, for if we have become one with him, permanently united in the likeness of his death, we will also certainly be one with him and share fully where? It's so easy to say, hallelujah, Jesus is alive. And then you and I, we live like zombies. Walking dead. Ladies and gentlemen, I present to you the Holy Scripture. Romans 6 verse 5 says, we will be like him in the resurrection. We know that our old self, our human nature without the Spirit, was nailed to the cross with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For the person who has died with Christ has been freed from the power of sin. Freed from this life, freed from death, living for more, living in an eternal state, full of the Spirit, full of God, full of truth, full of power. One with him, never to be separated from God again. Never to die. Yes, we might sleep, but we're going to live in this place forever. Amen. We're going to live until Jesus reappears, and that's going to be a glorious day because everyone else is going to appear with him. Yeah. But you know what? I believe it's like scales will fall off our eyes, and we will see the cloud of witnesses that's already around us. Yeah. We will live not in this place, but from this place. We will have what Paul says in Colossians 3, that we will have our minds set on things above, not on things of the earth. What is end? Where's the end of things on the earth? Death. But we live as resurrected in the full likeness of Christ, not before the cross. Not Peter, who was a coward because he saw Jesus multiply the food. Not a coward like Peter, who saw Jesus multiply the wine. Not one who saw even Jesus walk on the water, heal the dead, bring the dead back to life, heal the sick, touch the leper. That does not have the power that the resurrection has. Because only after the resurrection and the fulfillment of the Spirit does Peter say, hey, jy het Jesus doodgemaak. But guess what? God's forgiven you. God knew all along that you're going to do this to his son. Therefore, he put a plan in place. And Romans 8:11 says, the same Spirit who rose Christ from the grave now lives where? In heaven one day with golden streets when we go there. In you. Now let that Spirit give life to this mortal body. It's not speaking about healing. It can include that. How do we have life in our mortal bodies? Two things. The Spirit of God, which is the Zoe life of God. And didn't the Word say that in your tongue is the power for what? Two things. Life and death. Yeah, death and life. So how do we have the power of God in our mortal bodies? When we speak, we open our mouths and we are witnesses of the resurrection. Then we carry that Spirit, the resurrection, in our bodies. We give life to our bodies and to everyone who hears and listens and receives. It's not about being a confession police, about speaking about sickness and lack. That's not it. Don't make God small. If you came for a challenge, I'm sure you got one. If you came to celebrate with us that Christ is resurrected, I'm sure you got that too, because I'm just trying to get our minds to a place where the Word is saying that we are with him, resurrected, in full power and authority, sons of God, living with the Spirit, so that we can go into a world and say, hey, we have the answer. I am fully convinced. I'm willing to die to say that my God is good and only good. I have seen, I have tasted that he is good. I have become so one with him that you cannot convince me otherwise. I am forgiven. I know what I used to be. And I know what I'm now. And I'm not perfect because I still live in this flesh. But the more I get my mind set on the resurrection, the Spirit side of who I am, not will be, am. Philemon 1:6 says what? Our faith becomes effectual one day when we go to pearly gates. Heaven is not a planet. The kingdom of God is inside of you. The kingdom of God is inside of you. When we take ground for the kingdom, we take souls, we take hearts, we take lives. We preach the gospel. We speak about the resurrected Christ. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your power? Hades, your gates are open. Because not only did Christ rise, but those who believed with him. Amen. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you that you are good. We thank you that you are only good. That we know that there's one who raised from the dead and that we are one with him. Listen to this as you close your eyes. Could it be any clearer? Our old way of life was nailed to the cross with Christ.
a decisive end to that sin miserable life. No longer captives to sin's demands. This is for someone. You are not a captive to sin's demands. What we believe is this. If we get included in Christ's sin-conquering death, we also get included in his life-saving, I will say life-giving, resurrection. We know that when Jesus was raised from the dead, it was a signal to of the end of death as the end. Listen to that. When Jesus was raised from the dead, it was a signal, a proclamation to the end of death as the end. Death is no longer the end. Death is now the starting point. Never again will death have the last word. You know, Etienne, our pastor in Tigerberg, I don't know if we can call it celebrate, but they're commemorating his brother's passing today. It's a year since his brother was killed brutally in a car accident, leaving behind a wife and a one-year-old daughter. But go and find Etienne's post this morning on Instagram if you can, and see how he believes this. He knows death is not the end. Death has stolen and is stealing from that family. Amen. But Ewald is not gone. No. Because Ewald believed his brother. And we know it's not tot ziens, it's tot weerziens. Because he's now entered the cloud of witnesses. And it was never God's plan to kill a man with a one-year-old and a wife. No. God has nothing to do with death. God is life, isn't he? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So how can I kill you if I'm life? I can't be light and darkness. The light is on, the light is on. Okay? Fallen world. A truck driver made a bad decision. Yeah. With a horrible outcome. God is not to blame. But God is in this. And rest what? 2,000 years ago, God was in this mess. Resurrecting Christ from the grave. Making death not the end. Ewald has a better end. We all do. But let's start living like it now. Death is just where we change dimensions. Nothing else is going to change. You're going to be disappointed in death. Because you're going to realize how much you've got already. Just don't get caught up in this world. That's the secret. Because this world dies at the end. Thinking about the founder of Red Bull the other day. Massive empire, massive company, defined, redefined marketing, all these great things, selling billions of cans of Red Bull and buying two Formula One teams, not just one. And then he just dies. Gets cancer and dies, 71, 73 years old. What a wasted life. Yeah. If Christ wasn't part of it. He's leaving that empire behind. Other people are now running his business, running his teams, enjoying the fruits of his labor. What is the purpose? You can get everything, but what is it? If you lose your soul, what's yeah. Why? I don't know if he believed. I hope he did. But even that success is vanity. But you and I, because of the resurrection, we can live for so much more. You've never received what I've shared with you this morning. I doubt you're going to hear it any clearer. God sent you here to listen. Because there's one message in the book of Acts where the church was not just birthed, but turned the world right side up. People were fearful of this message that a dead man had risen. The Son of God had come. Not one, but many saints walk the streets of Jerusalem, never to die again. And you and I can be part of that. Amen? Amen. Now that's Easter. That's our message. That's what we get to share. And what a privilege that is. Is God good? Yes. All the time. Absolutely. Better than you can imagine. Let me tell you. I want to have a coffee with this guy and say, hey, let's chat. Yeah. There's so many people in our lives with this question. Yeah. If they put it on a newspaper, it means it sells. I bought it. I won't tell you what it cost. It's not cheap.
But I want to see where the world is at. Because the word says in Peter that we should be ready with an answer. There's the question. On this Easter, and every day from here on, let's answer this question. Is God good? Is God alive? Forevermore. Amen.
You can find more of our free teachings on our website, www.gracelife.ca. And if you're ever in the Stellenbosch area, we invite you to join us for one of our gatherings. Our aim is to help you discover Jesus, find family, and experience life. To contact us, or to find out where and when we meet, visit our website, www.gracelife.ca.